Well, today we're going to continue in our series on discipleship, back to the basics. The foundational things that really should be the character, the depiction, the life of a disciple. And last week we focused on prayer. And we noted for everyone that prayer at its core is relational. That we are to approach the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, with childlike dependence and childlike shamelessness. And by that word shamelessness, what I mean is that we are to come as we are. We don't try to fix ourselves before we come to the Lord, try to get our act together, or let circumstances around us or feelings within us to keep us from coming to Him with our petitions, with our praise. And so today, and I told you last week, we're going to take another look at prayer, and we're going to do that. We're going to look at two more parables that Jesus gave us with regard to prayer. For some of us, it might be a primer, and for others, it's just a reminder of what prayer is supposed to be like in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. Those two parables are found in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, if you want to turn in your Bibles to it. We're going to look at the first 14 verses today, Luke 18, verses 1 through 14. And these parables invite us to learn a deeper value of prayer and the life of a disciple. And I hope that when we leave here today, we'll feel a little bit more prepared to have a prayer life that has effectiveness. I want to look first at the parable that's known as the parable of the persistent widow. And it begins with verse 1, Luke 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't continually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep cutting them off, putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and as we open your word, just open our hearts and minds. Lord, your Holy Spirit may have a very particular message for us today. It might be different from one person to the next. I just pray that his message will come through. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This first parable in Luke 18 is somewhat an unusual parable in that we're given the interpretation of the parable before the parable. That's not the normal pattern. Normally, Jesus gives the parable, and he may explain the parable, or he may explain it only if he's asked by someone in the crowd or even by the disciples. So usually you have the parable and then the interpretation or the understanding. But here we get the interpretation right up front. Now, that doesn't mean that maybe it didn't still follow the normal pattern when Jesus was teaching the original disciples here, but Luke has chosen to give us the interpretation first and then the parable. That's somewhat unusual. It breaks the pattern. And so we have to begin there. Since I like to preach verse 1 on down, I'd like to start with the interpretation first. Notice the first verse. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now, with these words, we're immediately faced with a statement of obligation that's related to prayer. And when I say an obligation of prayer, for some people that might feel uncomfortable to you. An obligation? You may say, "I object to that because I understood that prayer is a privilege and that we're invited to participate in that privilege. It's not a duty or a responsibility, an obligation, a command." And yet I think if you study Scripture, all of Scripture with regard to the topic of prayer, I think you can be led to the conclusion that prayer is, yes, a privilege, but also an obligation. It is both and. Both aspects, I think, are to some extent addressed in Luke 18, 1 through 14. But as a matter of responsibility, or obligation, we're going to look at that first because that's first in our text. And in the use of that word, that he says that they told him this parable so that they should always pray. Should. That certainly has the concept of necessity, obligation, compulsion that stands behind that word should. That if we are to be committed followers of Jesus Christ, we should pray. Even to the point of feeling compelled to pray. Now, let that idea just kind of sink in for a moment. That we should pray. Should. But before you linger too long on that word, you have to look at what immediately follows. Should always pray. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray. Are you willing today to accept the fact that Jesus is teaching us that for the believer, we should at all times look at prayer with a sense of necessity, of obligation, of even compulsion? That doesn't fit for a lot of you. But that seems to be what Jesus is telling us. Now, you have to ask, what's the nature of that compulsion? Is it compulsion out of guilt? I don't think that's what Jesus is telling us. I think we're going to see as we look at the parable itself that it's compulsion driven by need, driven by urgency. It's compulsion driven not by guilt, but by need and urgency and desire. As we examine this parable in a few minutes, we're going to see some of this get fleshed out. But for right now, I don't want to leave this idea that we are to be always praying, that we should always pray. Because notice what the next little phrase in that verse 1 is, and not give up. In the life of a disciple, in your life as a follower of Christ, there are going to be times that you've been praying and you want to just give up on it. You want to give up. That's to me, I mean, my living experience, my living proof for that is me. There are times I want to give up on prayer. I'm tired of prayer. I don't know how to pray something. We have this tremendous temptation to give up. And yet Jesus is saying that we should always pray and not give up. It's really amazing because the disciples heard this. They were there in the crowd when Jesus was telling this parable. They knew the meaning of the parable. And yet it's not going to be that much longer until one night Jesus is going to take them to a garden. And he's going to leave them on the very edge of the garden. And he's going to find a solitary place in the garden where he will go and he will wrestle spiritually. The greatest wrestling match ever spiritually. The night of his betrayal, the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's going to ask his disciples one thing, watch and pray. And what do we know from the Gospels? What happened? Fell asleep. They didn't watch and pray. They yielded to the temptation. Were they weary? Probably. Were they tired? Probably. But Jesus specifically said, pray, pray. If they had known what Jesus was going to be doing, if they would have known the agony that he went through as he wrestled with all of the forces that were trying to convince him to not go to the cross, would they have stayed awake and prayed? We don't know. What we do know is they yielded the temptation to not pray. Jesus is telling us as his disciples, we should always pray and not give up. We give up on prayer when we just stop praying, or when we get weary, or we lose heart, or we lose interest. But one of the purposes of this parable is for Christ to teach us that we must learn to not give up when we pray, to be aware of the temptation to quit. Now, that's the interpretation. Let's look at the parable itself, because there's some more stuff to be mined out of here on this principle of prayer in the life of a disciple. In fact, the principle that Jesus has given us, which is stated in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, is actually illustrated in the parable. Now, in this parable, there's three individuals mentioned. There's the there's the judge, there's the widow, and then there's this unnamed adversary. And that's the only time, that's all we know about that. Well, she has some unnamed adversary, this widow. But what we can observe some interesting things about the judge. In fact, we're given a great insight into the judge's character. The information that we find in verses 2, 4, 5, and 6 are, number one, he didn't fear God. He didn't fear God. We're also told that he didn't care about people. And further, we're told that for some time, he refused to even give a ruling on this woman's request that was being brought to him, a court case. We're also told eventually he does give a ruling, but he does so because he's bothered. Bothered. And the final thing that we note is that he is called unjust, verse 6. If I were to give a summary of what I just told you, I would say that this judge is either atheistic or he's just plain indifferent to God. He lacks compassion. He is self-centered, and he's not committed to justice at all. And what about the widow? How does she act? It says that she persists. According to verse 3, we're told that she kept coming to the judge. We're not told how often. We're not told how regularly. But she keeps coming, and we're told that she keeps coming, and her plea never varies. It's the same six words, "Grant me justice against my adversary." Her words are concise, they're direct. She's persistent in repeating them. And although we're not told what the judge's response is to her every time, I think we generally know it's a big, fat no. No. No way. Nope. Nada. Uh-uh. And so she faces the repeated refusals, and yet she repeatedly brings her case before this same judge. This indifferent judge. And ultimately, she gets relief. Who knows how many times? But ultimately, he gives her a response, and at last, justice is given to her. Now, what motivates the judge to finally hear her case and bring justice to it? What's the rationale of his response? I suggest that his motivation is primarily selfishness. It's all about him. I think he considered it would be a black eye if he didn't ultimately rule. Either that, and because we know he doesn't care for the widow, says I don't care for men. I'm not afraid of God. He's not concerned about her situation. He's not concerned about what God thought about the situation. What's he concerned about? His reputation, how he appears. It says in the phrase, wear me out in verse 5. Literally, it means to strike someone on the face right around the area of the eye to give him a black eye. He doesn't want a black eye on his record. And it says that she keeps bothering me. The word there for bothering means one who is weary through physical beating or exertion. What am I saying? I'm saying his concern is for his reputation, not hers. His concern is for his endurance, not hers. As strong-willed or indifferent as he appears to be, he senses that there is a danger in demonstrating a weakness, so he hears her case and he renders her justice. Now, one of the primary keys in interpreting this parable is to understand that the judge is an incredibly notable contrast to who? To the God that we're supposed to be praying to. Think about what the judge said. He did it because of selfish reasons. He didn't care about God. He lacks compassion. He's bothered by her. He responds only out of self-protection. But in contrast, God the Father is one who is greatly concerned about his honor. Remember last week, his name, hallowed be thy name, that is a reflection of himself. He's concerned about that, but for all the right reasons. Beyond that, though, Scripture describes him as a God of compassion, one who is attentive to all manner of our concerns and who willingly responds to the needs of people out of his mercy, his grace, and his justice. In other words, God doesn't need to be beaten into submission in order to receive an answer to our prayer, to answer our prayers. This judge and God are polar opposites. Notice Jesus says in verse 7, will he not bring justice, meaning the Father? Will he put people off, meaning the Father? No. Look at some of the scriptures that talk about God and his character. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, we're told about Christ's response to the injustice of his arrest and the subsequent trial prior to his crucifixion. Peter writes this, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Notice what he did. Instead, he entrusted himself to who? To him who judges justly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comforts. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And finally, in 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your anxiety upon him, because why? He cares for you. So opposite this judge. God is significantly, infinitely unlike this judge presented in the parable. And God desires that we recognize that truth and rejoice in it. It's important to know and to be reminded that his response to our prayers is very different than that represented by the judge. We are to anticipate that when we pray, we are to anticipate that he will answer. We are to persist in prayer with that assurance. We are to pray and not give up. We are to persist. You know, as I looked out over the early service folks and I look over you, I know some of what's going on in your lives. Not all of you, but some. And I know that some of you have been praying for children and parents and friends and brothers and sisters and maybe grandchildren that they would come to have the reality of Christ in their life. That they would come to have that intimate, ongoing, dynamic relationship with him. And some of you have been praying for a long, long time. I hope that you hear what Jesus is saying here. You should always pray and not give up. George Mueller lived in the 1800s in England. He was a social reformer. He did a great deal to reform the social injustices of England. But he was also one of the most outstanding Christians in that nation. And in his diary, he once wrote this, in November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day, whether sick or in health, on the land, on the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. That's shameless prayer. Nothing kept him from it. 18 months elapsed before the first of the 5 was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other 3. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the 3 and went on praying for the other 2. These 2 remain unconverted. 36 years later, he wrote that the other 2, they were sons of one of Mueller's closest friends. He wrote, they're still not converted. But then he writes this, but I hope in God, I pray on and look for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be. In 1897, 52 years after George Mueller began praying daily for these men, without interruption, they finally were converted to Christ. He never saw it. He died not too much before they were saved. But he didn't give up. I think he understood what Jesus is saying here, that we should always pray and not give up. Friends, don't give up on those that you're praying for. Don't give up on that burden that God has put on your heart to pray consistently and persistently for. What Jesus is saying essentially is don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. He is not like this unjust judge. He is your heavenly Father. Now, even as I talk about always praying and not giving up, I want to give you some cautions in this. Because there's some dangers that are inherent in persistence, even in prayer. There's pride, there's blindness, and there's confusion of stubbornness as opposed to persistence. One of the dangers of persistence is can be viewed because we can begin to think that it's our persistence that is the cause of the answered prayer. And that's not what Jesus is teaching here. That would be the danger of pride. Well, he finally answered because I was persistent. I get the glory. Jesus is not teaching this. The second inherent danger is blindness. We become very tunnel visioned. We become so focused on a goal that we may miss the answer because it wasn't our answer, or we lose perspective. You know, Paul says, I prayed 3 times for this thorn to be removed from my side, whatever that thorn was. Now, you get the impression that Paul wasn't used to praying many, many times for something, but he wanted us to know. But what did he do? Then he let it go. Why? Because he would have missed God's answer. Because God said, my grace is sufficient for you, even in the midst of this difficulty. We have to be careful. What am I talking about? I'm talking about motive here. And that's the third danger, confusion of stubbornness with persistence. You know, Scripture does challenge us to be disciplined people. Paul talks about us being disciplined so that we can run the race, that we can be disciplined so that we will grow in our spiritual relationship with Christ. And certainly 1 Timothy chapter 4, he encourages us to have discipline in our lives so that we might pursue godliness. There's nothing wrong with discipline. But there's a difference between discipline, persistence, and stubbornness. Sometimes it's difficult, but it ultimately has to do with what's your motive behind your persistent prayer. This warning of confusion of stubbornness versus persistence, it's not to discourage us from being persistent. It's encouraging us to check your motives. Why are you praying this? You might even ask God to reveal your motive. God, I've been doing this. I've been praying about this for months, maybe years. Just make sure, reveal to me, is my motive pure? Or is there something that I just think I need to have? I mean, ask him. It can be a dangerous prayer. But ask him. Don't be stubborn. Be persistent. I read the story of a young man. He wanted to be a very well-known journalist. But he lived in a small town, and the possibility of realizing his dream, he realized, was very limited. But one day, due to a very heavy rain, a dam broke free that was upstream from the town, and it flooded the town that he lived in. So he got on a rowboat, and he headed out in the floodwaters to see if he could find a story that might make him a noteworthy reporter. And he's floating along, and he sees this woman. She's stranded on the roof of her house. So he ties his boat up and he gets up on the roof with her, and they sat on the roof and they just watched these various things come floating by. And every once in a while she said, well, that looks like a story to me. And he would say, no, that's not a story. And that went on for a while. And then at some point, a hat comes floating by, literally a hat comes floating by. And then it stops and it reverses direction and it goes back upstream. Then it stops, moves a little further out, and then it goes downstream. And it kept doing that over and over. And the young man turns to the woman. He says, now that's a story. And she said, no, it's not. That's my husband. He said he was going to mow the yard no matter how hard it rained. That's stubbornness. That's not discipline. That's not persistence. Check your motives. Stubbornness is usually associated with selfishness. I don't want to discourage persistence. Jesus doesn't want to. It has great value. Think about persistence in life. Think of some of the great men and women in life. Winston Churchill was told that he would never amount to anything. Einstein was encouraged to drop out of school. He was failing so many subjects. I think of Ann Sullivan, who worked with Helen Keller, who overcame this tremendous disabilities in her life to become this great woman of faith and also of change. Discipline is good. Persistence is good. But let's just make sure that you're doing it with the motive that says, God, I want you to get the glory in all of this. I want your name to be hallowed in all of this. So we ought to pray and not give up. Persistence is important, even necessary, I think, for effective prayer, but we must do so from the understanding and the demonstration of faith and dependence. Remember, childlike. Well, where did faith come from, Bill? It comes from the next verse, verse 8. Jesus says in the conclusion of this parable, he asks a question. He says, will God find faith on this earth? You know, Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And 1 Timothy 4, 1 goes on and gives a warning. It says, the Spirit clearly says, in later times, some will abandon the faith. I believe in Jesus posing this question, I think it's a question that may not be so much for those immediate disciples. I think it's meant for disciples today. Because we're being told that in the end days, many will walk away from their faith. And Jesus is saying, when I return, will I find a people who have been persistent in prayer because they have faith in my Father and in me? Faith. Well, if Christ were to return today, would he find such faith in us that we demonstrate it and that we are compelled to pray with persistence, knowing that he is the only hope for answers? I think that's what Jesus is trying to help us understand. I think this little question at the conclusion here in verse 8 is essential to explaining the motivation for persistence in prayer that's required if we're to be obedient in response to his teaching in this verse, in this parable. I think it's the tagline into the next parable. Skip the next slide, please. And that's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Look at verse 9 in chapter 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, in other words, I don't need God. I'm pretty good. Look at me. And they looked down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this guy, tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. Hey, I do all the right things. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's a lot in that. I'm not going to touch on all of it. What I want you to see is that this is immediately following the command to always pray persistently and to not give up. And it's not accidental that this parable is the very next one that follows, because it's a reinforcement of the urge to persist in prayer. It has to come from a clear understanding of our total dependence upon God. I had no idea that she was going to talk about the vine and the branches today. It's a perfect supplement to what we're talking about here. With the second parable, at least for me, there arises an overwhelming sense of my absolute need for God to give grace, to give strength, to bring justice, to give direction and guidance and everything else that I need in life. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I'm not righteous. God, I'm not doing all the right things. God, I have a need. Have mercy on me. If you're saying, well, that's a tax collector, that's been, this is now. Well, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all miss the mark. None of us are absolute and pure and glorious in our holiness necessary in order to live in the presence of God. None of us, none of us. God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. I think this tax collector statement is an open acknowledgement that he misses God's holy standards, God's holy mark, and he's in need of God. And that's the attitude that we have to find ourselves as men and women who seek to follow Christ when it comes to our prayer life. We are in need of God's mercy, no matter what we're praying about, that we are in need of him. How's your prayer life? Is it childlike? Fully dependent on God? Is it shameless? You're not letting anything get in the way. Even your own sin doesn't get in the way because you come and you ask for forgiveness. The busyness of the day doesn't get in your way. The crush of the season doesn't get in the way. Your own internal feelings don't get in the way. And you keep coming back to God over and over and over again. Not because you're selfish, but because you realize, I need you, God. There's a situation that's on my heart and it needs you, God. It needs your answer. Are you trying to go about doing everything in your own strength? Zig Ziglar tells a story of a little guy who valiantly was trying to move a heavy log to clear a pathway to his very favorite hideout. His dad stood nearby, and finally he asked the little boy why he wasn't using all of his strength. And the little guy said to his dad, he said, I am straining with all of my might. And his dad quietly said, no, you're not using all of your strength. You haven't asked me to help yet. I wonder if that isn't true of our prayer life. We just try to take care of everything in our own way and thinking that, man, I'm giving my all to this, but you haven't until you've asked your Heavenly Father. Follower of Christ, disciple, let's renew our commitment to dependence upon God, and let's pray for persistence, and let's ask Him for His help. Amen. Father, we come before you and we say thank you. Thank you for these parables the last few weeks that we've looked at with regard to prayer. God, I kind of wonder what would happen in our church if we became like this widow, like this tax collector when it comes to our prayer life. What would you do? What would be unleashed from heaven were we to be that kind of people? What would you do? What would you unleash in lives individually if individually we became these kind of people? God, we all sit here and it's easy in church to acknowledge our need of you. But will we acknowledge our need of you in the midst of the battle when they're outside the doors of this church? I pray that we would. And for those who are weary of praying about something that you have given them a burden for, Lord, I pray that you will encourage them, don't give up. Don't quit on me, but trust me. And do so recognizing that I am a God of compassion. I am not an unjust judge. But I will bring justice to bear. So, Father, help us to be disciples that are characterized by prayer. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name.